I invite you to turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, as we continue with our exposition or of the Lord's Prayer as lined out for us in questions at the end of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. This evening we are looking at question 104, what do we pray for in the fourth petition? So hear the word of the Lord. The text, of course, is verses 5 to 15, but we will read the whole chapter together. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth these what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that you've given to us. We pray that we would recognize the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ therein, especially in this portion of the Lord's Prayer that we are looking at this evening. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our midst through the Word. May we remember and may we believe with all of our hearts that this Word is the living Word. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen. We come now to the second set of petitions. The first three petitions of the six are primarily aimed at our relationship to God, and then the remaining three are about our own needs. And this morning we had considered at some length the importance of beginning our prayers with God, reminding ourselves what it means for God to be God. Just as we discover in the early church when the apostles are arrested and thrown in jail and mistreated, beaten, whipped, the early church gathered and reminded itself of how mighty God is. Not was, but is. How mighty he is, that even if it appears as if things are not going our way, that God is still in control. And then it is not illegitimate at that point, when our hearts have been corrected by being reminded of who God is, then we can turn to consider our own needs, for we have them, do we not? God has made us that way. We are finite. We are not God. We are not self-sustaining. We are not self-directed. We need God's word. We need to be fed from the bounty of God's goodness. And that brings us, therefore, to the fourth petition. And the Westminster Divines, once again, as I trust we have discovered in the past, offer helpful counsel. And if you find the answers too short, feel free to look to the larger catechism for more detailed answers to these questions. And, of course, the confession also is very helpful in this regard. And, of course, the Divines were aware of the need of the church for teaching, and so they wrote other books, often expositions of the catechism and of other biblical topics and theological topics, and they're worth your read. And you might want to know that there are several publishers who are now publishing for the first time in 300 or 400 years the writings of the Westminster Divines that have been out of print, or in some instances may never have been published to begin with. And so we are benefiting. We live in a wonderful day in terms of the resources that are at our hands. The question of number 104, what do we pray for in the fourth petition? The Divines give us this answer. In the fourth petition, which is, give us this day our daily bread, we pray that of God's free gift we may receive a competent portion of the good things of this life and enjoy his blessing with them. And so I want to consider the fourth petition under the following three headings. We pray that we would receive from God's free bounty. Two, we pray that we would receive a competent portion of the good things of this life. And then finally, three, we pray that we would enjoy God's blessing on whatever he gives us. So let's look at that first point. We pray that we would receive from God's free bounty. Now, think about what God has given us, not only individually, but historically. When he created Adam and Eve, he put them in a lush garden. He didn't stick them in the middle of the Mojave Desert. Well, there may be some of us here tonight who think that would be a lush garden. I'm not one of them. But anyways, Adam and Eve were placed in a garden. All their needs were cared for. All their needs were supplied. Now, as it turned out, there was a certain want, a desire on the part of our first parents for something they were told they could not have. But the fact of the matter is that our first parents fell from the estate of innocence into an estate of sin and misery in the lap of luxury. In the lap of luxury. Now, it's not as if God did that for the first time and then for the rest of the time forsook his creation. It's not true. He has cared for the creation as a whole. We see that. We see that, for instance, in Acts chapter 14, when Paul and Barnabas are in Lystra, Lydia, one of those two places. And they remind their hearers that God has not left himself without a witness, that he has cared for his human creation, that he has sent rain, that he has caused the seasons to continue so that the crops may grow and that food would be provided and shelter and raiment, all the things that Jesus talks about here in Matthew chapter 6. That God has cared for us, we call this common grace. It is not connected directly with our estate or our state as either elect or reprobate. It is a grace, a favor that God shows to all of us. He sends the rain and the sun on the just and on the unjust. Okay, this is not to say that God is favorable toward the reprobate in the same way that he is toward the elect. He is not. But it is a fact that the scriptures teach us that God has shown his favor in this life in many instances. And so the divines are right to point out that when the Lord teaches us in the Lord's Prayer to pray this way, give us this day our daily bread, or give us, as the Lucan form has it, give us day-to-day our daily bread, because this is not a one-time prayer. Remember what we said. When we pray, we're asking the Lord to provide for us every day. This is a repeated request. Give us this day our daily bread. We pray that we would receive from God's free bounty. You see, God does not owe it to us. Okay, now if we had things backward, like so many do, if we had things backwards and we understood that all of the universe existed for our glory and God was a cosmic bellhop, then we might suggest that, in fact, God owes us something. He brought us into existence. He therefore owes it to us to care for us. That's not true. Now, God does care for us, but that's because he's a good and just and holy and loving God. But there is no onus of responsibility on God to care for us. In fact, because we are fallen creatures, now since the disobedience of our first parents, one should say, could say, and really ought to say, that we don't deserve anything good from God's hand. But the fact that we do is a sign of his graciousness. Now, we know that the graciousness that he extends toward us, that common graciousness, if you will, is meant to lead us to repentance. That's why he does it. That's what common grace is all about. By the way, common grace is not about establishing a parallel kingdom to the spiritual kingdom. God is not intending to work on two tracks from here into eternity. A common grace realm and a spiritual realm, and that the two are ruled differently. The common grace realm exists to serve the spiritual kingdom. The common grace realm is the realm in which the gospel goes out and is presented to all the world, and therefore God saves sinners in the realm of common grace. The realm of God's free bounty, if we want to use that, the language of the divines. The realm of God's free bounty. He takes care of us because we are his creatures. This is not to deny the fallen world in which we live. That there are earthquakes, that there are droughts, that there are famines. Many of these things are brought about because of human sinfulness. Well, actually, all of it is brought about ultimately because of human sinfulness. And God's declaration of judgment upon us because of that. That's how we end up with a world of sin and misery. But God, of course, does not merely allow sin to work itself out in our lives, either as individuals or as a people. He restrains sin. It is not as bad as it could be. Yes, I know there are parts of the world where it seems to come really close. You think of parts of the world now, say in where ISIS is in control in the Middle East, where Hitler was in control in Europe in the days leading up to and during World War II, where Stalinism reigned in the former Soviet Union, where Mao Zedong ruled in China, where the Cultural Revolution led to the deaths of many people, where corrupt governments cause famines, where corrupt governments cause a lack of water, where corrupt governments prevent food from getting to their own people, where corrupt governments prevent water from getting to their people or medical supplies. This still goes on in our world today, though we do live in a fallen world. But God looks out for his creatures. He looks out for his children, that is, those of us who are adopted into his family by grace in a special way. So you see, we benefit twice over, if you will, as Christians. We benefit from God's common benevolence, that benevolence that he shows to the human race. But we benefit, beloved, from God's special care. We are engraved on the palm of his hand, as the prophet Isaiah tells us. So that it is okay for us to ask that we would receive a blessing from God's free bounty. It is not wrong to ask that God provide for us our daily bread, because he created us as creatures who depend upon him. We depend upon the world which he has placed us in. God's free bounty is there to provide for us, both as creatures and as Christians. God intends to look out for us. As I said this morning, citing the psalm, I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. Very important to remember that. And again, it's not that we get all the things that we want, but that our needs are taken care of. This is not to suggest that in every instance the Christians are called upon to lead sparse lives, although some of us in God's providence, that is what we are called to do, or to lead lives that are gray or dismal or that lack color. God's free bounty. Think about that language. We are asking that God would provide to us our basic needs out of his free bounty. He is not a cheapskate. God is not a skinflint. Now again, he may determine that certain things are not good for us to have at this moment. We may desire things now that may be okay in the future, may be good for us down the road, but are not good for us now. We have to remember that the one to whom we are praying is all-knowing and all-wise, as well as all-good, that we are not. And sometimes we ask for things at the wrong time in our life, or we just ask for the wrong things. And this is, of course, why we need the Holy Spirit to intercede, and that's why we need the Son of God to take our prayers into the presence of the Father, because our prayers that are a subset of our good works need the covering of the shed blood of Christ for them to be received by the Father with favor. So we pray in asking for our daily bread. We pray that we would receive from God's good bounty. And it's important that we note what that is. It's God's storehouse. It's God's treasury. And he is very, very free with his bounty. And we pray that he would provide for us from that bounty. We also pray that we would receive a competent portion of the good things of this life. What is a competent portion? A competent portion would be a portion that suits our needs. A competent portion of the good things of this life. You see, it's not wrong to have some of the good things of this life. The fact that some people are loaded down with money and assets of all sorts and abuse them doesn't mean that God doesn't think it's okay to enjoy them. Now think about John Calvin. John Calvin probably is thought of as a Stoic, a Christian Stoic of sorts. You know, a Puritan before his time, one who H.L. Mencken probably had in mind when he said, what is a fundamentalist? A fundamentalist is someone somewhere who doesn't like the fact that others are enjoying themselves or having fun. That's often how Calvin is portrayed. Even the pictures that we have of him are very stern, right? And yet, when we read him, yes, he does warn us not to be ensnared or entangled, that we ought to be careful with, that we ought to, in a certain sense, keep at a distance, that we ought not to fall in love with this world and its toys and trinkets. But on the other hand, he encourages us to enjoy what the Lord would provide. If you turn with me to Proverbs 38, we actually get there a very balanced perspective on this thing. It's one of those verses that I've read and I remember thinking, yeah, that's right on target, as if I needed to say that with regard to God's word. And this is what it says: remove far from me vanity and lies, and give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. And then it goes on, lest I be fool and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. You see, there are the two extremes to avoid. The one would be to be oversatisfied and think that we are competent to manage our own lives without the upholding of God, without God's providing for us. To think that we are God ourselves. That's the one extreme. That's the temptation of the wealthy. And that's why the scriptures give us a lot of warnings about the ensnaring and the traps of wealth. It's not that it's wrong in and of itself to be wealthy, but we need to be aware of the temptations that come with wealth. The same is true with power, is it not? If we somehow find ourselves in God's providence with power, we have to remember that power can be a temptation as well, to abuse power. And so the temptation is to rely upon our wealth. But the writer to the Solomon tells us not to. He asks the Lord, keep me right in the middle. Don't make me poor, don't make me overly wealthy. Because if I'm overly rich, then I'll think that I can take care of myself, but if I'm poor, I may steal and sully your good name. So a competent portion is that. It is that portion that will satisfy our needs. Again, not necessarily our wants, but certainly our needs. We pray when we pray, give us give us today our daily bread. We pray that we would be taken care of so that we are not tempted to be self-satisfied and not tempted to steal from others. You see, in both instances, we're breaking the Ten Commandments. Of course, you know, you remember that when you break the commandment at one point, you break it at every point. So we would be breaking it at least twice if we found ourselves on either side of the spectrum. Think about King Solomon, who started out so well, who wrote that proverb. He started out so well. He did not pray for wealth or power or glory. He prayed for wisdom to rule his people well. He knew that he was a young man. He knew that there were people in the kingdom who hated him. There were other sons of David. If you read that portion of God's word, you know that there was some fighting amongst the children. I'm not even thinking about Absalom, but that, if you want to, you know, widen this, the camera angle, we could include the rebellion under his brother, Absalom, or should I say half-brother, more accurate. Solomon started so well, he prayed for wisdom to rule his people well, and God provided it along with wealth and fame and power. And you will remember that many came to see him, including the Queen of Sheba, who came because she had heard of his wisdom. And she marveled that the half had not been told to her. And you will remember that Jesus made reference to that in this morning's scripture reading. Solomon started well. We have the story of the two women fighting over the baby. I felt like that yesterday at Presbytery, that I needed the wisdom of Solomon. But Solomon did not end well. He married foreign women who introduced idols, foreign gods. Solomon built temples and shrines in Jerusalem in their honor. Hey, it's one thing to be diplomatic, it's quite another to be idolatrous, okay? And he crossed the line. He went from being diplomatic to being idolatrous, openly idolatrous. So we might remind ourselves in that regard that it's not starting well, it's finishing well that is important. Yes, we should start well. We want to start well in the Christian life, but we need to finish well. And of course, God upholds those who are his. The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is also the doctrine of the preservation of the saints. There is nothing wrong with asking for a competent portion. Jesus taught us to pray this, after all. Give us this day our daily bread. So it is legitimate, it is perfectly fine. There is no benefit, there is no spiritual upmanship with regard to poverty. As already pointed out in Proverbs 38, you can be poor and lust after things. You can be rich and have a poverty of spirit. It is possible. There have been many godly people in the history of the church whom God has blessed with great wealth, but who have known the source of that wealth and who have used it wisely. I was trying to think of the gentleman who owned the Earth Moving Company. The story is told that he lived on 10% of his income and gave 90% of his income away. Yeah, that's a true story. So it is possible to ask, it is legitimate to ask for a competent portion of the good things of this life. But we must, in all of this, rely upon the Lord and remember that it is the Lord who gives these things to us. All good things come down from above, from the Father of lights. So the James tells us. And we ought to be praying that God would provide these things, because we can't live without them. And finally, we pray that we would enjoy God's blessing on whatever he gives us. In other words, it is possible to have a lot of possessions and have no joy. That's why, you know, you've got to be careful what you ask for. You might get it. You might get a lot of wealth, and then you get all the headaches that come with it. Like, how should I invest it wisely? How do I keep it from being eaten away or stolen, etc.? So that there are things that, you know, there are challenges that come with having lots of things, and it's possible to have lots of things and to not be happy, not be joyful. I think that's what happened to Solomon, is he lost his way. He lost his way. So we pray that we would enjoy God's blessing on whatever it is he gives us, whether it be much or whether it be little. That we would remember at all times who it is that gives us these blessings. Who it is that provides our daily bread. Who it is that provides a competent portion of the good things of this life. Who it is that gives from his free bounty. It is God. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ, who's teaching us this prayer. He said he had no place to lay his head. He was a man without a country, because he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And yet there was, even though he's called the man of sorrows, I would say that there's no man more joyful than the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're wanting to see a joyful man, a contented man, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the writer of the Hebrews says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He was not a sadomasochist. He wasn't going to particularly enjoy the cross, but because it was going somewhere, the cross was going to lead to the salvation of many sons that he would lead to glory, he endured the cross. And because it satisfied the Father's justice and mercy, justice and mercy were able to meet and kiss in the cross. Because of that, he was a content man. And the Apostle Paul, you will remember, said that he was content in whatever condition he found himself, whether it be abounding or abasing. He was content, whether it be sewing tents and sharing the gospel, or whether it be bound in chains and sharing the gospel, as we find at the end of the book of Acts. The gospel will not be bound by fetters and chains. It will not be gagged. And what greater blessing is there than the blessing of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? We can be poor and have the Lord Jesus Christ. We can be rich and not have the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can be poor and not have Christ and be rich and have Christ. You see, the important thing is that we have Christ. That's the important thing. We pay attention to who it is that's teaching this prayer. We remember the whole course of his life and not abstract this prayer from out of it as if it were hanging in the air. The Lord who is teaching us to pray this way is the one who was always dependent upon the Father. To do the will of the Father was his meat and drink. That's his language. And he is the one to whom we are united. We can never say this too much. We can never meditate upon this fact too much. The Holy Spirit unites us to Christ, and the Christ that we are united to is the one who is fully satisfied with his Father, doing his Father's will. We cannot be united to the living Lord who was content to do his Father's will and not exhibit that kind of attitude ourselves. It is not possible. I'm not saying we'll be perfect in doing it, but there has to be some desire somewhere in your heart, beloved, to be satisfied with Christ. So when we ask for the overflow from God's free bounty, when we ask for a competent portion of the good things of this life, when we ask for God's blessing so that we may enjoy it, whatever he gives to us. Ultimately, what he gives to us is life in Jesus Christ. We could have everything else, and without Christ, we are the most pitiable, poor creatures that ever walked the face of this earth. So I urge you, that when you ask to receive from God's free bounty, when you ask for a competent portion of the good things of this life, and when you ask that you would enjoy God's blessing on whatever he gives you, that what he gives you is the Holy Spirit who enables you to believe on Christ and to be united to him by faith. That would be the ultimate blessing. The ultimate competent portion. The ultimate free bounty that we can have. That's not to dismiss the day-to-day practical concerns. It's to set them in their proper context. You as a Christian, each one of you here, is united to Christ by faith. If you're not, then you're not a Christian. Okay, when I say united to Christ by faith, I mean you have been justified by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and on that basis alone. That you have been adopted into the family of God, that you are heir to all the promises, joint heir with Christ, that you have with Christ been raised from the grave, and you have decisively broken that slavery to sin and Satan, and that you are on the path to more than full recovery. So we are asking for our daily bread, but it's more than that. Remember what Jesus said, "I am the bread of life that has come down from heaven." That's the daily bread that we ought to seek first. Then all these other things will be added unto us. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the bread of life, which you have given to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the scriptures that point us to him from the beginning all the way to the end. We pray that we would be mindful of our dependence upon you for both biological life and spiritual life. Most importantly, Lord, may we find our competent portion in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We pray all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.